So we're going to be continuing. We're going to finish chapter 3 today. How about that? But one of the things that, I've got like the last 5 verses, which are, we can certainly preach on them. But there's a lot of things that, that I caught last week that I kind of wanted to finish up on. The first is how the good news is, the gospel is the foundation. And of our life as a Christian, and I want to take a look at that again. Let's see, I've got a verse on. There we go. Yeah, this is a really, we're going to spend a lot of time on this verse, but it's a really good verse. Because of grace to me, I've laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now there's a building on it, but whoever's building on this foundation must be careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. So, I want to look at 3 things. First, and it was kind of cool, Mike was also talking about those verses in Ephesians 2. But yeah, I wanted to look at that verse. I think I have it up here. Let's see. Yeah. Together we, the believing Gentiles and believing Jews, are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. I was thinking about that verse in, I think I've got it actually, let's see, in Isaiah. Yeah. Just thinking about that idea that God has laid a stone in Zion, a foundation, a tri-stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will never be shaken. And just that thought of Jesus being our cornerstone is just pretty cool. It's just this idea that's our foundation. That's what everything rests on, is Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to focus on today. We want to talk about that foundation. And I was, everybody kind of knows I've had this kind of like favorite messianic rabbi I like. Jonathan Cahn. He wrote the Book of Mysteries. And in the book, he kind of goes through kind of a teacher-student kind of an idea. And it's just kind of the way he would present something. But we always have ideas about when we're reading verses like in John 14 when they're having the Last Supper, and then it says they sang a hymn together, and then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And it's like, geez, I wonder what they sang. And so he writes about it. He's like, oh, wow, we can have a rabbi tell us a little bit about what's going on there. So I thought I'd read it for us. So it's, like I said, it's kind of like that student-teacher stuff. It says, we sat on the floor of a dark room illuminated only by the light of a solitary oil lamp. In the teacher's hand was a small parchment. In the New Covenant Scriptures, it's recorded that at the end of the Passover Seder, is it Seder or Seder? Anybody know?
Seder.
Seder? Ah, very good, Bob. At the end of the Passover Seder, the Last Supper, Messiah and his disciples sang a song. And so here the teacher goes. He goes, what song would they have sung? I'm like, oh, how could I possibly know? The word used to describe the song in the Greek, hymnos. Now, I'm not sure if I got that right either. Hymnos was used to speak of the Psalms of Israel. And from ancient times, it was ordained that the Passover Seder would always end with the singing of songs, specifically the Psalms, and a specific set of psalm called the Hallels. The Passover would end with the singing of the last of these, Psalm 118. And so the student says, is Psalm 118 significant? Extremely so, said the teacher as he opened up the scroll to read. It is Psalm 118 that contains the words, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The Hebrew word used for rejected also means despised and abhorred. Who is the rejected stone? We know that, Messiah. He was despised and rejected of men. 2,000 years ago, that song was sung all over Jerusalem. Who thought that up, right? I mean, isn't God amazing? Here is Jesus being arrested, and yet the song being sung all over Jerusalem is Psalm 118. And it's like, oh my, God is so amazing. And it would be fulfilled on that very Passover. It was right after Messiah and his disciples finished singing the song that they went to the Mount of Olives, where he would be arrested, despised, and abhorred, and finally cast away at the crucifixion, the epitome of rejection. But what also does it say? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So the despised and rejected man on the cross would end up becoming the cornerstone of faith, of civilization, of history, and of the world. Think of it. Kings, queens, generals, emperors bow down to a man nailed to a cross. The most pivotal, world-changing life on this planet is that of a crucified Jewish rabbi, the stone of rejection. And that crucified rabbi becomes the cornerstone of history. In God, the object of man's hatred becomes the center of his love, and the object of man's despising becomes the vessel of his glory. How amazing is that? And it was all there that night at the Seder, the song of the stone. There we go. He's a great, I love taking his devotions. Actually, I kind of like his books too. This is his latest book. It's called The Oracle, and it's all about the founding of Israel. And what he does is he talks about, the scriptures talk about the Jubilee. Every 50 years, there's going to be like a restoration of property. And so if you lost your house, or if you lost your field or whatever, in the year of the Jubilee, you got it back, right? And then they would make loans based on how many years left before the next Jubilee. And so he starts thinking about, oh, wow, you know, there's this Jubilee years. And so he starts adding them up. And so he, you know, like 1867, he starts with 1867. He starts going through all the events in 1867 that start in motion the thing that's going to happen as far as Israel becoming a nation again. So then we get to 1917 and 1967. These are kind of events we're kind of familiar with. 1967, you know, was the Six-Day War where they got back Jerusalem. And then we get to 2017. It's like, whoa, 2017. What could have happened in 2017? And then you start thinking about, oh yeah, that's when Trump officially recognized that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. And he not only recognized that Jerusalem to be the capital, but he also said, hey, you know, we're going to build our embassy there. And so he decided, you know, to build an embassy in recognition of our decision to make Jerusalem the capital of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And so kind of what he likes to do is kind of like in this one devotion we just read, he likes to drill down and then show all the things that were happening, you know, in those events for Israel to become a nation. And it's like, you know, it just kind of gives you that a better and more clear picture of like, wow, God can, he just makes everything fit together. And so that's kind of that's the promo for the book. If you want to get amazed and understand detail after detail after detail after detail, that is a book for you. All right. The second thing I want to go to, that was kind of like talking about our foundation. Remember, we're talking about the foundation and what that all means in 1 Corinthians 3. In verses 10 and 11, when Paul says that he laid the foundation as an expert building, so the question is, well, how extensive was that foundation? That's a legitimate question. I mean, what are we talking about there? I mean, certainly we're talking about the gospel, the essence of the gospel. Is that part of the foundation? Absolutely. You know, what about the grace of God that worked in our lives to help us understand the gospel? Is that God's sovereignty? That's certainly part of the foundation, right? But what else? I mean, when Paul says that he was the expert builder, you know, laying this foundation, what else might it have been? What about the church? You know, here we are. What about the church? Was that part of the foundation? The functioning of the church, the functioning of elders and other leaders, you know, church discipline, finance, mission, calling. We can go on and on, verse after verse. When does the foundation stop and the building upon that foundation begin? And it's like, well, that's an interesting thought. What? I wonder what that might mean. All right, so what's the point? The foundation is not just the message of the gospel and grace, working, you know, God working in his sovereignty, but part of that foundation includes the church too. Jesus was pretty definite about the importance of the church, right? When Peter finally, Jesus asks, who do you guys think I am? You know, and Peter gives the right answer, you know, not, you know, no man has told you this, Peter, but, you know, you that's been revealed to you by the Father. And what does Jesus say after that? You know, I'll mess it up if I don't read it. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Well, I should be doing these verses, huh? Sorry about that. Oops, going the wrong way. There he is. And so, don't you love that verse? It's like, I will build my church. You know, Jesus is very serious about the church. And so I just was thinking about, oh yeah, part of that expert foundation had to be the church, right? Had to be. And so then we're trying to figure it out. It's like, okay, let's think about it. For his church, surely one foundation is the appointment of leaders. Christ through the Holy Spirit appoints leaders. And that's what we're looking at. Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas also appointed leaders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, every church they went to, they're appointing elders. They appointed elders in all the churches. And so that's just like part of this foundation that Paul lays. Let's look at another verse in Acts 20:28. So guard your, this is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders right before he's getting ready to take off. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. Sounds like a foundation verse to me. I mean, it's like the Holy Spirit has appointed leaders. And that's just part of how a church functions, is that the leaders are appointed. Leaders are appointed to know his word, live it out under all kinds of circumstances, and then teach his truth. And we're all kind of familiar with qualifications for being a leader. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. We could go through all of those qualifications. That would be kind of maybe a little bit much, but so we won't go there. But that's where they are. Similarly, God entrusted to us, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation and the Great Commission. In the accomplishment of the ministry of reconciliation and the Great Commission, surely the church is a foundational part of God's plan for reaching the world with the gospel. That's just how it worked. I mean, that's what happened. You know, one of the things that was really striking to me when I first became a Christian was that when we were talking about Acts 2, you know, we had all these people that were there. You know, everybody probably knows this, and I'll just say it anyway. So Passover was the one celebration where everybody had to come to. All the men, it didn't matter where you lived. You could live in Rome, you could live in Alexandria, Egypt, you could live somewhere else. At Passover, the men had to come to Jerusalem. That's why they were all there. I mean, you start thinking about it. Why are all these people from all these countries? I don't even remember in Acts 2 how many countries he names. It had to be like 10 or 12 or whatever it is. But that's why they were there. So those 50 days, they didn't go back. It's interesting that those men were still there at Pentecost. And when they were there at Pentecost, that's when, you know, the Holy Spirit came and the house started shaking and they all run over to figure out what in the world's happening to this house. And then Peter delivers the message. And then after Acts 2, it's interesting. Okay, they're from all over the place, right? Where do they go? Do they go home? They don't go home, right? They stay there. You know, they form that community. And what do? Acts 2:42, they're just praying together, fellowshipping together, listening to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread. And so it's just clear from the very beginning we have this idea that there's communities of believers that are going to be part of this, what Jesus says is he's building his church. All right, third. Ever wonder how Paul can be so forthright about the quality of his work? I have laid the foundation as an expert builder. It's kind of interesting. You know, he doesn't just classify his work as laying the foundation. He classifies it as him being an expert builder. Interesting. That's pretty forthright, right? Anybody else think of a verse that's like that, where God makes them write down something not quite as... as small? Who remembers the man that would reflect that verse again? It's in the Old Testament. Who would it be? Moses. There's a right answer. God made Moses write down that he was the most humble person of all the earth. Can you imagine that? No, I can't write that. I'm not going to write that. Yes, you are. And so what does God say to Paul? You're an expert builder. You're an expert building at this foundation, right? That's funny. But we also know that before Paul ever started planting churches, he was translated into heaven and given revelations. Let's see, we got that up here. Oh, this is just, you know, Paul had to do what God told him, right? Above all, you must realize that no prophecy of Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. God just told Paul what he had to write, right? That was just, there was no questions about it. You got to write it, Paul. And so this is 2 Corinthians. I was reluctant to tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Like, whoa, that's pretty significant, right? Based upon the dates of the biblical experts, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in 54. 14 years would put that at 40. And Paul didn't even go on his first missionary journey till like 46. And so it's interesting that the timing of all that. So we know for certain one revelation that Paul received in heaven from the Lord. Anybody know where that's going to be? One revelation that we know. In Galatians 1:12. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on human reasoning. I received my message from no human source. And no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So he gets translated into heaven, and God starts talking to him about revelations and visions and things that are foundational. And so that is certainly one of them. But what about other things, maybe? So let's look. I guess the thought was, okay, that's certainly one foundation, but what about the church? I mean, I think that as we're thinking about, wow, here's Paul, I have Paul right here, What else am I going to talk to him about? Am I just going to talk to him about the gospel? I think it's pretty clear that God, Jesus Christ, talked to Paul about a lot of other things, including the church, how he wanted his church established, and its foundations. All right, those were the three things I wanted to cover on foundation. Let's review where we are in 1 Corinthians 3, give kind of a Cliff Notes version. I'm thankful that you guys are here. If I looked at this side of the room with the well, they go, Cliff Notes? What's he talking about? Cliff Notes? What's that? But you guys all know. Those summary books that we all used. Didn't have to read the whole book. You just had to get the Cliff Notes. Chapter 3, Paul is dealing with saints who are caught up in favoring the teaching of one leader over another. Paul explains why this is wrong and then goes on to explain the roles that have been accomplished by he and Apollos. Paul laying the foundation, the expert foundation, right? And Apollos building upon it with the Corinthian church, the Corinthian saints being part of God's building. But Paul is warning that having such favorite leader opinions can lead to divisions in the church, which God is opposed to. Isn't that clear? Man, a lot of stuff. I mean, we've all been part of situations where that can really blow into something not good. These verses fairly warn us not to let loyalty to a particular leader cause strife, slander, or broken relationships. I mean, I could talk about stories of splits, but what's the point? I think everybody understands that can certainly cause splits in the church. So let's not go there. Let's talk about leadership communication. So your leaders do their best to, by the knowledge of the Word, power of the Holy Spirit, to live out God's truths and teach those truths to the congregation. And we all kind of know this principle. We'll lay it out anyway. In the first book, I told you, this is Jesus. He's talking about what Jesus did. About everything Jesus began to do and teach. That is always the way it works. What you learn by doing, then you teach. Let's look at another one. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. There you go. It's study, obey, then teach. That's the way it works. Let's look at another one. 1 Peter 5. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. There it is. You have to lead and have a good example. All right. However, ultimately, and this is kind of the second part of the equation, right? Ultimately, you're Jesus' disciple. That's who you belong to, right? You belong to Jesus. You're under his authority. You're responsible to know the Word, to study and know the Word, to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit, to live in accordance with that Word. Let's look at the example of the Bereans. This is a good one, huh? The Bereans gave a good testimony. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they were there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. This is cool. Such a great testimony. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek men and women. There it is. That's your responsibility. Your responsibility is to study it all out. Is what is you're being taught, is that line up with Scripture? Because Scripture's your main source. It's not a leader, right? I mean, it's very clear. Very clear is what that you're responsible to make sure that whatever's being taught is based on Scripture. And what is important is that it's your responsibility. You're Jesus' disciple. All right. So we're ready to finish chapter 3. We're going to look at the last verses of chapter 3, starting with verse 18. You can see why these three verses would not make a whole message. So I had to kind of use some ingenuity to make sure that we got a full message, right? You guys want your money's worth. I mean, Brandon came all the way here, right? From Ohio. He is hungry. Got to feed the young man. All right, verse 18. Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. Here's 21. It's kind of like a main verse. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So what's the message here? It's pretty clear. It's foolish to identify yourself as a follower of a particular leader or unduly promote the wisdom of his messages rather than Christ, who was the one in the first place who gave the leader that message. Isn't that clear? Where do we get these messages from? It's the grace of God, right? God is the Holy Spirit's living in us, giving us what he wants us to say to the congregation, right? There it is. So Paul labeled such behavior foolishness. The leader and his messages are gifts from God. The glory is not to go to the leader, but to giver of the gifted message, God. You know, when I was thinking about that principle, I was thought about that story about, David was running from Saul year after year. And it's like, oh my goodness, that must have been such a hard deal, because it seemed like Saul had like little spies all over Israel. And wherever David went, the spies would report to Saul, where David was. And then Saul would be, flying down trying to capture David and kill him. And after a while, David had a bunch of people too. He had like 600 men, that were part of this band that was trying to stay out of trouble with Saul. And so after a while, David's like, we can't just stay here. We got to leave. And so he goes to the Philistines and, makes friends with the king, saying, I've turned away from Saul. I'm going to be loyal and faithful to you. And then, the king would remember the story. The king would send him out on missions to destroy some town in Israel. And David would go destroy some other place that was not part of Israel, and then come back and lie and say that he had gone to Israel and had done this damage to the people. And so the king thought, oh man, there's no way he could ever go back. He's done so much harm to Israel now. And so eventually they get in a war with Israel. And so David lines up his men trying to, okay, we're ready to go fight. And the Philistines go, no way, this is David. You can't send him in. As soon as you send him in, he's going to be a turncoat and start fighting against us. And so he sends him home to Ziklag. And when they get back to Ziklag, you guys know the story. The town had been burned up and everyone was gone. And the men just, fall down and start, meditating on what they should do with this David, talking about stoning him. And he has the priest, ask God, should we run after these guys? And so God says, yeah, go get them. And so the 600 take off. And after they've ridden for a while, 200 get tired, and they want to stay by the river. And so then the 400 then continue and finally find these raiders and kill them and get their wives and children back and a bunch of booty. And so as they're coming back, they get to the place where the 200 are watching over the equipment, and the 400 say, hey, wait a minute, we're the ones that did all the fighting. These guys don't deserve any booty. And then what does God say? He says, no. Or David says, no. God is the one who gave you the victory. God is the one who helped you in that fight against those raiders and helped you to overcome them and get everything back. And so that's the principle. It's like, no. We understand where these gifts come from. And so that's the principle that God's wanting to teach us is, yeah, it's God that brings about the victories. All right, verse 21 through 23, everything belongs to you. This reminds me of that verse in Jeremiah 33:3. You got up here. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And it's like sometimes we just get in this situation where, you know, where everything belongs to us, right? So what do we have to do? Just have to, God has all the answers. He has all the, whatever issue you may be facing, He knows what to do, right? But we have a responsibility to call. Call to me and I will answer you, show you great and mighty things which you don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of things you don't know. And so that's that principle of like, wow, we have the resource, but we have to pray, we have to call on the Lord. And it's just there. But on the other side of it is like, wow, what's the principle? Everything belongs to you. Is there anything that God would not do? Is there anything that God would withhold, you know, from His children? And of course, we know the answer. There's nothing, no help, no comfort that would be off limits to a child of God. Everything belongs to you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the plans you have for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the foundation you laid. Lord, we pray that you just help us to be part of that ministry of reconciliation. Help us to be part of that great commission. Help us to have divine appointments. Lord, we want to really accomplish your calling. We want to, at the same time, understand our role in fellowship and be building one another up and helping one another. And we all have problems. We all have issues. Lord, we pray that you just really help us to be there for one another. We want to, you know, just like you said, to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We want to understand that's who you are. We want to learn how to do that. We want to be humble men and women. We want to be there for one another. And we pray you'd help us with that as well. And we pray you bless the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.